If you've got a King James Bible, you can read with us out of your Bible. If you don't have King James Bible, that's okay, and we'll have it up on the screen. We want to read God's Word together. This is also what we'll be looking at this morning. And so as you're turning to Psalm 84, let's stand and let's read God's Word together. I'll read the first and odd-numbered verses, and if you will read the even-numbered verses. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for her young, for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Let's pray. Father, we want to hear from you this morning. And we thank you, Father, that you have already been speaking. Father, I pray that you'd be at work in our hearts. We want to be in a place, Lord, to receive, to hear from you. God, may you help us to see you better this morning, to draw close to you. Answer questions. Heal hearts. Give direction. Give hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The title of my message this morning is Journey to Joy. Psalm 84, Journey to Joy. The title in the song says it's to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah... Actually, Korah was a pretty bad guy. He was, back in the book of Numbers, he was a guy who rebelled against Moses, and a whole bunch of his people died and fell into the hole opened up in the earth and swallowed them up. And guy was bad news, Korah. But people that came from him, his descendants, became the worship leaders in the tabernacle, in the temple, and on. It's pretty cool how God can take a bad thing and turn it around. These were the fellows who would be singing this song. It says, to the chief musician upon Gittith. Gittith, the word Gittith means from Gath. Gath was that city that Goliath was from. It could be that it's talking about a musical instrument. That's one suggestion, is that this was to be played on some kind of an instrument that was made in Gath, kind of like Taylor guitars are made in, is it San Diego or something like that? Yeah, it could be something like that. It could be that the word Gath itself means wine press. And some have suggested the wine press was a place of joy. I don't know why that was, but You know, that's the place where they dance on the grapes and stuff like that. And so some have suggested that that might be a hint at it, that it might have something to do with joy. The word is used in three different psalms. It's used in Psalm 8, in Psalm 81, and here in Psalm 84, and I could see them all having a link to joy. It appears that these Gittith songs were songs that were to be used during the Feast of Tabernacles. Each year, there were three different feasts that the Jews were required to go up to the place of worship. There's supposed to be one place of worship. It moved around in different places in different cities, eventually settled in Jerusalem at the temple. But before that, it was wherever the ark was, wherever the tabernacle was. Three times a year, the folks were to go to the central place, and they were supposed to have a big, well, actually the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was a week-long party. It was like a week at family camp. You know, you pack up the wife and the kids, and you all go to Jerusalem or wherever it is, and you spend the whole week there celebrating, remembering the time when Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. When they dwelt in tents or booths or tabernacles. So the Feast of Tabernacles was to remember that. Now, every year during these different feasts, of which this Feast of Tabernacles was one of them, you would pack up the family and you would make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And it's thought that that's when these songs were sung, on the pilgrimage. This is a journey song. This is a song sung on the journey. This is a song that's sung on the way to God's house. This is a song that's sung on the way to God's presence. That's what Psalm 84 is all about. It's a song for the journey. It's a journey of joy that God has for His people. It is thought, and I think there's some credence to it, that it's thought that David might have written this song. Whether you want to hang on that or not, I don't know. I think it's interesting because it sure sounds like David. Verse 1, he writes, the psalmist writes, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." The word amiable in some of your translations, how lovely. How lovely are your tabernacles, or your tents, or your dwelling places. How lovely. I think it's interesting that tabernacles is plural here. There was only one tabernacle, but there's a hint that God dwells in more places than one. And we'll talk about that later in the message. How lovely or how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. My soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. The word fainteth means to be spent, to be used up, to waste away, to be exhausted. I'm desperate for you. That's what it's all about. What's your motive for coming to church? That's a little bit of what this is about. That's a little bit about what this is about. Why do you come to church? I'll bet you there's a bunch of different reasons why we come to church. Charles Spurgeon writes, some people need to be whipped to go to church. Well, here is David crying out for it. Why are you here? What are you doing here? Not what are you doing, but why are you here? I found out a fascinating tidbit about the Catholic Church that you may not have known this, and if you were raised a Catholic, I don't mean to do like blow you away, but did you know it's like a really, really bad sin to miss church? You can, what's the name of the sin? Mortal sin. That means if you miss a Sunday and you die before you confess it to the priest, you go to hell, I think. Isn't that what it means? You can go to hell for not going to church. I don't know why. I never thought of that. That'd be like a great reason, though. I think we should change that. Let's start believing that, and then you all have to come to church every week. Mercy. Aren't we glad that God is merciful? Aren't we glad? Why aren't you going to church? Is somebody whipping you? Or are you hungry for it? A husband and his wife arose one Sunday morning. The wife dressed for church. It was just about time for the service when she noticed her husband hadn't moved a finger towards getting dressed. Perplexed, she asked, "Why aren't you getting dressed for church?" He said, "Because I don't want to go." She asked, "Do you have any reason?" He said, "Yes, I have three good reasons. First, the congregation is cold. Second, no one likes me. And third, I just don't want to go." The wife replied wisely, "Well, honey, I have three reasons why you should go. First, the congregation is warm. Second, there are a few people there who like you. And third, you're the pastor. Get dressed." You know what? I got to confess, sometimes that's me. I have to confess, there's times I'm here because I have to be here. What a wonderful wake-up call this song is. Oh, beloved, God wants you to be here because you want to be here, because you're hungering for it. Not for the experience, but for Him. For Him, to be in His presence. Are you pushed to church or are you pulled? Are you here because of some kind of outward pressure? Or is there tugging in your heart to be at church? Are you here only because your parents made you come? Or is it, are you because you want to be here? Yeah, my parents made me come. Right, Mom and Dad? For you, it's because your kid made you come, right? Let me just say this. Finding joy in the journey depends on what you're thirsty for. Finding joy in the journey starts with, you know, what are you thirsting for? What do you want in life? If it isn't more of Him, well, you may be dismissed. No, hang out. Just gonna, I got 10 more minutes to try to hook you in here. Okay. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. This is sung on the way to Jerusalem. I can just hardly wait to get there. Verse 3, yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He's thinking about, you know, he's been there and he's seen, you know, birds will build little nests, you know, places. And some of them even built nests. They live in the altar at the tabernacle. Whoa, like, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't have to make this journey all the time. I just get to hang out there all the time. He's going, whoa, I just wish I was one of those birds, you know. From time to time, we have mice problems in the church. I shouldn't be telling you this. But even we've heard even on Wednesday nights, I'll be up here teaching, and a little mouse will come running across behind me and stuff like that. And that, just so you can know what to look out, don't scream if you see something like that. Actually, we have a mouse ministry that does a really good job. Drew does a great, he is the head rat catcher, and he has caught, I don't know if he's like hanging the pelts up by his desk in the back. I'm sorry. Ever wanted to just hang out with God? I just want to be with Him all the time. Verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, always praising thee. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. The word blessed means happy. How happy are the people that hang out with you? The word dwell, the Hebrew word can be translated to dwell, to remain. Blessed are they, or happy are they that remain in thy house. It can be translated to sit. How blessed are they that sit in thy house? Or it can be translated abide. How happy are those that abide in thy house. Joy in God's house. Joy in God's house. I want to ask two questions under this little idea. Joy in God's house. First question is, where is God's house? Where is God's house? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, see, in David's day, God's house was where the ark was, wherever the ark of the covenant was. The ark was movable. It would move from place to place. It did several times during its history in the land. Eventually, it settled in a more permanent structure in the temple. And so we often think of the temple as being God's house. But prior to that, it's just wherever the ark was. In the New Testament, we find God's house. God's house is another word for house. God's house is temple. That's what a temple is. A temple is a house. It's a house of a god. You go to Zeus's temple. They thought that's where Zeus lived. A temple. God's temple is where God lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's got several things on his mind, and one of his objectives was to deal with their divisiveness. They had these little groups and cliques, and I don't know if they were like little Sunday school classes or what the deal was, but there was a group that thought, well, we just really got the coolest thing. We really like this guy named Apollos. And other guys thought that, well, Paul was much better than Apollos. So they had the section over here all like cheered on Apollos, and the section over here cheered on Paul. And, you know, they'd say, we like Apollos. Yes, we do. We like Apollos. How about you? And this side would say, we like Paul. Yes, we do. And then there was the really spiritual people who would sit off to the side and they'd say, well, we are the Christ-only people, and we like Jesus, and so the rest of you are poo-poo heads, and we don't associate with you. And there's all this division going on in the church. And with that in mind, that's the context of this chapter, all this division, fighting who's better. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:16, chapter 3, verse 16, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, and some folks have used this passage as a way to discourage people who are thinking of suicide. Don't destroy God's temple or God will destroy you. And you know, that's a noble thing. It's a good thing. You don't want to encourage people to go commit. Yeah, go ahead, jump. You don't want to do that. You don't want to encourage suicide. Absolutely, it's wrong. It's not a good thing to be committing suicide. This is not the verse to use, because that's not what this verse is talking about. It's a misuse of that verse. How about just thou shalt not kill? That's a good verse. How about, you know, that God loves you, God cares about you. Those kind of things, those would be great verses. This verse is not talking about destroying a person's body as the temple. This verse is talking about destroying the church. In King James, here's a little translation hint, trying to translate King James into normal English. Ye, Y-E, ye all, listen, ye all. Ye, listen, I shouldn't say ye all, just blew it. Ye is plural. Ye, Y-E, is plural. If you were in the South, you'd say y'all. If you were in the South, you would say, know y'all that y'all are the temple of God. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church, and he's saying, look, gang, don't you know that when you all are gathered together, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you as a church when you are together. Where is God's house? The church gathered together is a temple. When you get together with other Christians, when the church gathers on Sunday morning here, here's one of the examples. God is here. And this place is a temple. Joy in God's house. Is there joy in God's house? Is there joy in God's house. There's another type of temple in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Now, another issue that Paul was concerned about with the Corinthian church was the issue of immorality. King James' word is fornication. We would define fornication. The definition of fornication is sex outside of marriage. Sex outside of marriage. God is not against sex. He invented the thing, for Pete's sake. And when he did it, he said it was good. But God invented sex for marriage. It was always created to be in the context of a man and woman who are committed till death do us part. The two have become one flesh. That's where it's supposed to be. And when sex drifts outside of marriage, whether it's adultery, premarital sex, hey, the whole fantasy thing, the pornography and all that kind of stuff, that all gets lumped into what we call fornication. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, flee fornication. Don't run to it, run away from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without or outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You're hurting yourself, in other words. Verse 19, what? Know y'all not that your body, and there it's singular, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, singular, you, individually, which ye have from God, and that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Where's the temple? Well, when we as a church are gathered together, that's a sense. We are the temple. We are a temple. God lives here. God is here when we gather. But secondly, your body is a temple. Yes, your body is a temple. When you accepted Christ, when you opened your heart to Jesus, when you said, yes, God, I need you, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness, you come into my life. Well, at that point, and you, the Holy Spirit came into your life, you became what we call born again. God gave you a new life, and now the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. That means, like, wherever you go, He goes too. That means He lives inside of you. That means that when you think about doing some little sin or some big sin, and you think about walking into a building to do this sin, you don't leave Him outside. We talk about falling away from the Lord, but that's just a picture. Because if you want Him back, all you have to turn around, He's right there. He's been with you in every sin that you've done. We talk about God cannot tolerate sin. Absolutely. But it doesn't like He just disappears and goes, oh, somebody's sitting. Oh, I got to get out of here quick. Somebody open the door. I got to get out. No. He's right there. Doesn't that make you sick? It ought to. Your body is a temple. It's where He lives. When you sit there in the dark doing the things that you do that you think nobody else is there, He's right there. He's right there. Your body is a temple. Is there joy in the house? We can think about it as a church. Is there joy here? I want so much this to be a place of joy. Or when we get together, oh, God is here, we just love Him. All we can do is hold on to Him. Is there joy in the house? It's you. It's also you. It's when you leave this place. The joy doesn't have to stay here. God wants you to love Him, to worship Him, even when you step out of these doors, when you get in your car, when you get up in the morning, Monday morning, is there joy in the house? God would just love it. Are you hungry and you're thirsting for it? How do we get joy in God's house? From what we've read already, how do I get joy in the house? One is cultivate a thirst for God. How do I get the joy? Cultivate your thirst. Make yourself thirsty. Make yourself thirsty. How do you get just make yourself thirsty? Okay, let's say you're going to the movies. Okay, you walk in, you bought your ticket, you walk into the lobby. What's the first thing you smell? Popcorn. Is it possible to watch a movie without a big bucket of popcorn in your lap? No, it's not. It's totally impossible. No, Paula, it's not possible. Just not possible. And that's what the movies are all about. And what do they put on the popcorn? Butter and salt, fake butter and salt. And then you get there waiting for the movie and they flash the commercials on. And now they've got these cool video things now, right? Where, you know, it's not even just slideshow anymore. And then they show you the Coke with the condensation dripping off of the sides. And you go, I'm staring at this popcorn with salt on it. I'm going, well, you're smarter than that. You haven't done that in years, have you, bought just popcorn? No, you gotta have a Coke, the $10 Coke for the small. That's the small, right? Of course. Hey, if you want to cultivate a thirst with God, a thirst for God, try hanging around some salty people. The Bible says that you and I are the salt of the earth. When God's at work in us. There are people I like to hang around. There's some people I like to hang around because they like love God. And they make me thirsty. And they make me want to go after Him harder and harder. Hang out with thirsty people, man. Hang out with salty people. I'm sorry, don't forget the thirsty people. Hang out with salty people. And I don't mean sailors. Unless they're born again, God-loving Christians. Cultivate. How do I get the joy in the house? Get thirsty first. Second, cultivate a sense of God's presence. Cultivate a sense of God's presence. Verse 4 said, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed, happy. That's the joy. Happy are those that dwell in his house. Cultivate a sense of God's presence. Jesus said in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean or purged through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. We talked about that word dwell can be translated abide. The word abide, dwell, it's all the same idea. It's just like hang out. The idea of abiding in Christ isn't something that you've got to, you got to pump yourself up and work up a sweat to go do. Abide is to sit down and relax. Cultivate a sense of God's presence. It's learning to be at home in His presence. Abiding in Christ requires primarily that we understand that God's presence is already here. And I got to learn to get comfortable with it. I got to learn to keep my eyes open and realize it's here. David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 7, whither can I go from thy spirit, or whither can I flee from thy presence? If I go up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You can't run from him. He's already there. And David wrote in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." See, God wants you to know that He is there. There's joy in His presence. How do I get joy in the house? Cultivate a thirst for God. Cultivate a sense of God's presence and worship Him. Psalm 84:4 says, "They will be still praising Thee," or "they will continually praise Thee." Jesus said to the Samaritan woman that worship would one day change and that worship would one day not be limited to a place, because they all got hung up, which place do I go to worship? And Jesus said, "Woman, believe me," this is John 4:21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." I believe that there's a sense, a greater sense of God's presence when we worship Him, when we love Him. Psalm 22 says, "He inhabits the praises of His people." When I'm feeling a little low in the joy meter, you know, the little yellow warning light started to come on the dashboard saying, "You're running out of gas, buddy. Running out of gas." I need to learn to worship Him. That's one of the things God's been doing in my life, to refresh me. Not just wait until I have to lead worship or until I have to go to church and somebody else leads worship. No, 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 no. Go spend time loving on God. You will find joy as you do. Let's go back to Psalm 84, verse 5. It says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion, appearing before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." It says in verse 6, This is a song about a journey. This is about song about people who are on their way to meet God. And he says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pool." Baca. The word Baca means weeping. And some have suggested that maybe this is a reference to there is a place in Israel near Jericho called Bakim. It's described in the book of Judges, chapter 2, and Bakim also means weeping. And some suggest maybe he's talking about that. Maybe on your way up to Jerusalem, you're going through the place of weeping. Others have suggested that maybe this is just nothing more than a metaphor. And maybe we ought to just translate it. Instead of translating it Baca, translate it weeping. Going through the valley of weeping or the valley of tears. 100 years or so ago, Christians used to talk about the veil of tears. Have you ever heard that? Ever heard that phrase? I'm going through the veil of tears. Veil is an old English word meaning valley. Over hill and dale, whatever, forget it. Anyway, veil is another word for valley. Veil of tears. I believe that phrase, veil of tears, comes from this. The valley of Baca. Traveling through the valley of Baca. Notice that the pilgrims pass through the valley. They don't stay there. They don't arrive at the valley of tears and unfold their tents and start pounding in the stakes and plan on staying there for a while. Pass through the valley of tears. They make it a well. Verse 7, it says, "They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion, appearing before God." New Living Translation says, "They will continue to grow stronger, and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem." I think that there is a sense, we've talked about this being a song for the pilgrimage, and along the pilgrimage, you would, you know, before you came from the northern part up in Galilee and headed down into Judea where Jerusalem was, you get all your friends together. You don't just go by yourself. You get your family together. You pack up the goods and get everything together, and you go as a group. And as you're going along, you're going to meet other pilgrims in the road on the way. And eventually, this whole thing of the feast is not a one-person deal. It's not about you going to Jerusalem. It's when you get there, you find out that there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people just like you, and you're all there together. This idea of going through the valley of Baca and making it a well, going from strength to strength, I think that there is a sense that when you're on the journey, you get strength being on the journey from other people, from strength to strength, passing it on. The journey together strengthens us. God works through those around us to turn desert places into wells and rivers. Charles Spurgeon writes this. I love this paragraph. This teaches us that the comfort obtained by one may often prove serviceable to another, just as wells would be used by the company who came after. We read some book of consolation. Well, and what he's saying is that as you're going on the journey, sometimes you've got to stop. Maybe you've got to stop and dig a well, or maybe somebody else has already been there ahead of you and they've dug a well, and you're out in the middle of a, you know, there, you know, this is last gas station is 20 miles. Well, and there's a drinking fountain. Somebody installed a drinking fountain, for Pete's sake. Whoa, that's so cool. Somebody's been there ahead of you. You get what I'm saying? Somebody's been there ahead of you and they've found a well. They found a place of nourishment in the middle of the desert. He goes on, he says, we read some book full of consolation, so encouragement, which is like Jonathan's rod dripping in the honey. Ah, we think our brother has been there before us and digged this well for us as well as himself. In other words, you know, you're reading some book and you're going, wow, this is so encouraging. I just love this guy. This guy's been through just what I've been through. Many a night of weeping, midnight harmonies, an eternal day, a crook in the lot, a comfort of mourners has been a well digged by a pilgrim for himself, but has proved quite as useful to others. Especially we notice this in the Psalms, such as that beginning, why art thou cast down, my soul? Travelers have been delighted to see the footprint of man on a barren shore, and we love to see the way marks of pilgrims while passing through the vale of tears. In other words, you know, if you were stranded on a desert island and you're washed up on the shore, you seem to be the only survivor of your boat, and you crawl up and there's the volleyball. I'm sorry. And the FedEx. No. What if Tom Hanks saw footprints in the sand? You'd go, whoa! I'm not the first one here. Maybe I'm not alone. See, that's what happens on the journey as we're passing through the valley of Baca. We find wells. Maybe places that other people have dug ahead of us. You get strength from being together on the journey. Verse 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed, talking about the king. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. This is a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The word doorkeeper, the Hebrew word, is a form of the Hebrew word for a threshold. And really, I guess you'd probably, maybe a more literal translation would say, I'd rather be a thresholder. you know, God, and, but they say doorkeeper, guy that just hangs out at the door. I'd rather be a thresholder than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This word threshold, there was an actual position in the tabernacle and in the temple service. There was an actual position called the keeper of the threshold, the guy who guards the threshold. It wasn't a big position. It was a guy that stood at the door with a tie on, handing out bulletins, something like that. Maybe not the guy up front getting all the the cheers and everything, but something in the background. It mentions one of these fellows in 1 Chronicles 9:19. Says, "And Shallum the son of Korah, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brother in the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gate of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry." Mentions a fellow named Shallum, who is one of the doorkeepers, one of the keepers of the threshold. I don't know if you picked it up as I was reading. I was trying to put a little emphasis. The guy was a son of Korah. Who was the song given to be performed by? The sons of Korah. I don't know, there's something there. I think that's an interesting thing to chase down. His point in verse 10 is that the worst day in God's kingdom is better than the best day in the world. The translation called The Message. Heather, this is yours, right? You probably got this here. Verse 10 says, this is funny. It says, "One day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats thousands spent on Greek island beaches." Okay. I don't know. I guess that's just... It says, "I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than be honored as a guest in the place of sin." Do you agree with that? Do you agree with that? A day spent in God's house. And where is God's house? It's here, and it's also here. Right? Aware of His presence. A day in God's presence. Verse 11, he says, "The Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." And here's I love this verse. You might want, I underline this. "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." This is an incredible promise. This is an incredible promise. "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I think you ought to say it with me. I'm getting lonely saying this up here. "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." I would say one more time. "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." God wants you to trust His best. Trust God's best. "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Do you think this verse applies to you? I mean, it might apply to the person next to me. But do you think it applies to you? About this promise. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purposes. Do you think that promise applies to you? Where we get into difficulty is understanding what good means. No good thing. Now, if we think it means candy canes and caramel drops and M&Ms, we're going to have trouble. Look at Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. Joseph was an amazing young man. He seemed to have incredible insight, wisdom, had some kind of this amazing dream thing going on where he would get dreams. He would also interpret dreams. And he kind of like had this connection with God. Also was his father's favorite son, which when you've got 12 boys, that's probably a big problem if you've got a favorite son. And because the other 11 get jealous and upset and angry. And you know how one day his brothers had just had enough of this kid, this goody two-shoes, and they grabbed him. They were originally going to kill him, and then they ended up deciding, well, let's make some money off him instead. This, you know, kill him isn't going to do us any good, so let's make a few bucks off of him. So they sold him as a slave to Egypt. And when he arrives in Egypt, he's purchased by a man named Potiphar, right? And he becomes Potiphar's slave. And while he's there, God blesses him because God's with him. God works through him. And he kind of rises through the ranks. He becomes like the head of the household at Potiphar's house. In Genesis 39, verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.'" Now, she doesn't mean like tell a fable or fib or not tell the truth. She's talking about something else. And if you need to know what that is, go ask your mother. Verse 8. "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, what was the verse? If it said, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly," I would propose to you that Joseph is walking uprightly. Would you agree? All those in favor, say aye. Aye. Okay, good. We can hardly wait to see what God's going to do. No good thing will he withhold. He's got Mercedes-Benz coming around the corner. I can just tell. Verse 10, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." There you go. Is he still under the category of no good thing to those who walk uprightly?
Aye.
You know the rest of the story, don't you? This is a very familiar story. She's the woman scorned. And she doesn't like him saying no to her. And so she lies. And Joseph gets in trouble. He gets thrown in jail. And he didn't even get to do the sin. In fact, all he did was walk uprightly. What about your promise there, Pastor Rich? God's promises are true, beloved. They are still true. And so Joseph went to prison. And the Bible says that God was with him in prison. God blessed him in prison. He kind of rose through the ranks in prison. Becomes kind of like head of the helpers in prison. And God's with him. And he gets some incidences where he gets to minister to some guys, and some of the guys are guys who could put a good word into to the boss, and they get released, and he's hoping, well, I'm going to get released. And he doesn't. They forget. And you think, well, wait a minute, what about this no good thing? But God is at work. God was at work in Joseph. We may not see the good in some of the things that are happening in our lives. But when you are walking with Him, you can count on it that it's for the good. You can trust in it. You know what happened with Joseph. Eventually, he did have his opportunity. And God used him not only to save the world, But even more importantly, in a way, he saved his family. Walk with him. Trust him. That's the way to find joy in the journey. Someone wrote this. They said, "At first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. Later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride, but it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I didn't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I was in control, I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. When he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up the mountains, through the rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it looked like madness, he said, 'Pedal.' I worried and was anxious and said, 'Where are you taking me?' He smiled and didn't answer. And I started to learn to trust. I forgot my old life and entered into the adventure. And when I'd say, 'I'm scared,' he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me gifts to take on my journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again. He said, 'Give the gifts away. They're extra baggage and too much weight.' So I did. And I found that in giving, I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets, knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, knows how to jump clear dangers, knows how to fly to short and scary passages. And I am learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with my delightful, constant companion, Jesus Christ. And when I'm sure I can't do any more, he just smiles and says, 'Pedal.'" You know, the psalmist ends, "O Lord of hosts, blessed, happy is the man that trusteth in thee." For some of you this morning, you've known the Lord. He's in your heart, but you've been having a hard time trusting him. You will find joy in the journey when you learn to let him take the front seat and you just pedal. Just keep going. Just keep trusting him. For some of you, it's possible that maybe you've never taken that very first step. We came across this thing on a website for the new movie coming out, The Passion of the Christ. And there was something, people were writing little notes, and some guy writes this stuff about how he didn't like the movie and everything. And he says, he has this line, he says, "This film is for kitten religion people who can't take responsibility for their own salvation and their own life." I don't know about the kittens part. Kittens make me sneeze, so I don't know about that. And that's fine. If you are a kitten person, that's good. Good for you. But you know what? I don't know about the take responsibility for your own life and your own salvation. You know what? The truth is, I can't handle my own salvation. And if you think Christianity is for weak people, you got it nailed. The problem is, you don't realize you are just as weak. That's where the problem is. The Bible says that each of us have sinned. Each one of us. And the Bible says that the consequences of our sin is separation from God. And the only way to break that separation is to pay the price. That's what this movie, The Passion of the Christ, is all about. To show you and I the price He paid. He paid the price so you and I wouldn't have to. And He offers you a chance to start over. A chance of a new life. New purpose. Joy in the journey. You have to make a choice of saying, yes, I need it. And I'll give you that opportunity this morning. Let's stand and pray.